Everyone knows that Sabbath keeping was the fourth of the Ten Commandments. What you may not realize is just how important that fourth commandment was to Israel. It was to play a central role in the life of the nation. The seventh day was the day that the rest of the week led up to. At what we would call Friday evening at 6 p.m., everything in Israel stopped. If you think that on Saturday afternoon the sidewalks roll up in Oregon, Missouri, it doesn't happen anything like what happened in Jerusalem at Friday night at 6 o'clock. Everything ceased and stopped happening. Every seventh day, a Jew was under strict requirement to stop his work and to rest. That would mean that if you were a farmer and it had rained 6 days in a row, and on Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock the sun came out and you had to get your seed scattered, you had 3 hours to do it. And then you better stop and be in your house or you could be executed. It means that on Friday evening, if you had failed to make enough food to keep you until Saturday night at 6 o'clock, you fasted. It means if your house was dirty and people were coming over to celebrate the Sabbath with you, you just let them live in a dirty house. At 6 o'clock on Friday evening, the Sabbath began. And it was not done until 24 hours later. And at that point, then you could go back to your work and your toil and whatever else it was. If you were cold, you couldn't even start a fire. If you had been rained out, you couldn't plant. This day would also become a day of worship for the nation. Now, why were there such strict regulations for the Sabbath? What was the point in killing people for breaking that Sabbath law? Why was that so important? You will never truly understand the role of the Sabbath in Israel until you realize that the fourth commandment was not just any commandment. It was, in a very real sense, the most important commandment of all ten. It was to be a sign signifying the entire commandment, and to break it was to desecrate the entire thing. The Sabbath played the central role in the life of Israel. Now, in this passage of Scripture in Exodus chapter 31, beginning with verse 12, the Lord would speak to Moses, saying these words, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep." Notice that the word Sabbath is plural. Not just my Sabbath, but my Sabbaths. We'll talk about that more in a moment. "My Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Now notice verse 18. "And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." Now these tablets of stone given to Moses are the tablets placed in the Ark of the Covenant, what are elsewhere called the 10 words, or the 10 commandments. It was the central ethical, constitutional document that gave Israel special national status as the people of God. These commandments were to Israel what the Constitution is to the United States of America. It defined them as a people. And it brought them together as a corporate people, not only with one another, but with God Himself. And in the middle of that covenant document was the fourth command, the command to keep the Sabbath holy. Later, when the tabernacle was built, these documents were placed into a special container. And on the top of this container were two golden cherubim who faced one another with wings that were stretching toward one another, serving as a mercy seat. It was on top of this Ark of the Covenant that God would come in His Shekinah glory, would receive the blood sprinkled from the blood of bulls and goats. Underneath was His law, His justice. Above His law was His mercy. And as they would come and sprinkle the blood of bulls and goats along that mercy seat, God would remind them again of His unfailing kindness, of His great forgiveness, and point them forward to the day when all of this would be done away with, when all of these rituals and ceremonies would no longer be needed, because their fulfillment would come, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, to whom all of these things spoke. But make no mistake about it, the Ten Commandments were the Old Covenant. They were the Mosaic Code. And it is the role of the Sabbath in that Mosaic Code that is so very important for us to understand this morning. It was because the Sabbath was the sign of that covenant. Now, every covenant that God makes has a sign associated with it. When God makes a covenant with Noah as they come out of the ark, and the covenant is this: I am not going to anymore destroy the world by floods. He cuts that covenant with Noah, and He gives His sign by putting a rainbow in the sky. Every time Noah saw the rainbow, he was reminded of the promise, the covenant promise, that God had made with him and with the rest of humanity, that He would never again destroy the entire world by a flood. Later, God meets with Abraham. Having called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, He shows him the land of Canaan, and He says, "This land is going to be for you and your posterity. This will be My blessing to you." He then talks about all of the blessings that Abraham would make, not only to his physical descendants, but to the rest of the world. And He cuts a sign with Abraham and says, "This will be the sign between Me and you." He says, "Take every one of the firstborn, or every male that is born into your family, and on the eighth day, circumcise that male." So circumcision became the sign of that Abrahamic covenant. We now live, as we have been discovering in this series of messages, under the new covenant. And under the new covenant, God gives us two great and wonderful signs. The first is baptism. The second is communion. And in both our baptism and in our communion, we are reminded of the blood of that covenant. We are reminded of the promises of God to take away our sins. We are again reminded over and over and over again that this is an unfailing and eternal covenant that God has made with us unilaterally, and that He will in fact keep His promises. Now on Mount Sinai, Moses has been summoned by God to the top of the mount, and on the top of the mount, God has given to him these Ten Commandments, commandments which he calls his covenant with them. And the sign of that old covenant was the Sabbath. That's how important observing the Sabbath was. The fourth commandment wasn't just any command. It was the most important command because that command was the sign of this covenant. In the ancient world, when a king conquered another nation, he would give a covenant to those people. It was essentially a treaty document. And the covenant was written on one side and then copied over on the second side. This leads some biblical scholars, by the way, to believe that the two tables of stone were mirrors of one another. that the Ten Commandments were written on both sides, because the covenant documents that God gives to His people often are similar to these suzerainty documents that were used in the ancient world. But in the middle of the document, the king would take his seal, his sign, and he would put it right in the middle of the document as his signal that he had exercised control and authority over this conquered nation, and that what he said went. And that's what is the significance of the fourth commandment. Right in the middle of the document, God says, "This is my sign to you. Every 7 days, you're going to stop working, you are going to rest, and you are going to observe a Sabbath which will be holy to you. And if you desecrate that Sabbath, you have essentially broken my covenant with you." This is how important it was. "I worked for 6 days, and on the seventh I rested. I am the Lord of all creation, and therefore I require you to do the exact same thing." So as this sign of the covenant, the Sabbath stands for the whole covenant. To break the Sabbath was to despise the entire covenant, a covenant which would, as he says in this passage, be a lasting covenant. Now, just so you get the significance of this, let me put it in words that you would understand. Imagine, husbands, that your wife becomes enraged at you for whatever offense that you have committed. She is so angry with you and has put up with your insolence for so long that she pulls the wedding ring off of her finger. She throws it in your face, and she walks out the door. She has taken the sign of your marriage covenant, and she has said, "Here, take it back. I don't want it." That symbol means that the covenant is being broken. I no longer want to be in this marriage. I'm through with you. I'm done with you. Breaking the Sabbath is tantamount to a wife or a man taking off their wedding ring and saying, "Enough's enough." That's why it's important. Imagine you come to worship on Easter Sunday, and we have before us the table of our Lord's communion. And the elders pass out the wine and the bread to you. And you have become bitter against God, angry at Him. And you take the cup and you spit in it. And you take the bread and you put it under your feet and you grind it into dust. What would that be saying about your relationship, your covenant relationship with God in the new covenant? It would be desecrating what is to be considered holy. Now can you begin to understand why the man in Numbers, who just goes out of his house and begins to pick up sticks, for crying out loud, that's all he's doing, just picking up sticks on the Sabbath, is taken to Moses and to Aaron and is executed publicly. To modern 20th century sensibilities, we think, wow, the punishment just doesn't fit the crime. I said last week, we don't put people in the electric chair for jaywalking. Why would you execute somebody for picking up sticks on the Sabbath? Why? Because it wasn't the moral equivalent of jaywalking. It was breaking the covenant that God had made with Israel, because the Sabbath was the covenant sign of that old covenant. It was serious. And so God says 3 or 4 times in this passage of Scripture, He says, "This is the sign I'm going to give between me and your generation, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Anyone," He says, "who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it that person shall be cut off from among his people. He no longer belongs to the covenant community. Put him outside, stone him, kill him. That's how high and holy God regarded this day. Now, if I may say to my Sabbatarian friends, you don't take one without the other. You can't believe that the Sabbath sign continues for us today if you are unwilling also to execute those who refuse to keep it. If the law is binding, so is the punishment. Right? If you must not work on Saturday, and if you must keep that day holy, then anybody who does work should at the very least be disciplined out of the congregation. And if we were going to abide by this old covenant law, they ought to be taken out and killed. We'll talk more about that next week, on the relationship of Saturday to Sunday and so forth. Do you remember when Moses' wife Zipporah was coming through the wilderness to meet Moses and the children of Israel? And along the way, the angel of the Lord appears before her and is ready to kill Moses' sons. Do you remember that? Why was that? Because the two sons of Moses had failed to be circumcised. Zipporah takes up a sharp flint rock and does the job, does the surgery, right then and right there, and then she throws the foreskins at the feet of Moses and says, "You are a bloody man to me." Now, why would the angel of the Lord appear in front of these boys and be ready to kill them? These are the sons of God's servant, Moses. Why would he do that? Because Moses had failed to give the sign of the covenant to those people. Now, I just as a point of application here, God takes the signs of His covenants seriously. So should we. Baptism and the Lord's table are not things to be shrugged off. They're not things that are negotiable for us. Maybe we'll get around to being baptized, maybe we won't. No. It is the sign of God's covenant, and He takes it seriously. As seriously, women, as you do the wedding ring that your husband gave to you. So attendance at the table of the Lord and a serious and sober attitude about that table is very important, because He said, "It is the blood of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." It's why if you're a believer and you have trusted in Jesus Christ, God doesn't leave baptism up as a negotiable with you. It is the sign of His covenant, and He wants you to have it, and He expects you to take it. So that when Christ gives the Great Commission to His disciples, He says, "Go into all of the world, evangelize them, make them my disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Baptism isn't something that we should take lightly, nor is the Lord's Supper. They are the signs of the new covenant, just as the Sabbath was the sign of the old covenant, just as circumcision was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And it's important. It's very important. This covenant, furthermore, was made only with Israel. Look at verse 16. "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in it the 6 days the Lord made heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed." 2 points, and I'm just going to quickly pass over them and elaborate on them at length next week. There is no evidence whatsoever that God ever required Sabbath keeping before Sinai. There is no evidence whatsoever that God required Sabbath keeping before Sinai. It was uniquely given to Israel as the sign of the old covenant. It was a perpetual covenant as long as that covenant stayed in force. But with the coming of the new covenant, we have already seen in Hebrews, the first one is made obsolete. The reason we're meeting today, as opposed to yesterday, is because we are not under Sinai, we are under Calvary. We are not under law, we are under grace. Moses is not the one who has mediated the better covenant for us, Christ has. The Sabbath law was critically important because it was a sign of that covenant, and as long as that covenant stayed in force, it had to be kept. Once that covenant, however, has come to an end, so does the sign. Most of the guys in here probably have been circumcised when they were born, but God doesn't require it anymore. Even though we are the spiritual children of Abraham, as we've already seen in Galatians chapter 3. The sign played an important role in the history of redemption, but now it has been superseded by better signs, namely baptism and the Lord's table. So you're not under any obligation, if you have a male child born in your home, to make them, to have them circumcised. If you want to, great, fine, no problem. But you don't have to. And in the same way, you don't have to worry about keeping Saturday as holy and special to the Lord. More on that next week. Second point, there is certainly no evidence that Sabbath keeping was part of the eternal law of God written on the hearts of all men. Remember a few weeks ago when we talked about the eternal law of God written on the consciences of all men and how that was different from the law of Moses? How there was overlap, but there wasn't exact duplication. You can go all over the world and you will not find people keeping the Sabbath. You will find them believing that murder is wrong, believing that theft is wrong, knowing that adultery was wrong and idolatry is wrong, that covetousness and greed is wrong. You'll have that expressed in laws all over the world, but not the Sabbath command. In fact, I would argue just the opposite. That it goes against the grain and nature of man to take one day out of the week and just do nothing. It just isn't natural. We are people who are used to doing something every day. And on the Sabbath, Israel was required to stop. They literally just stop. That is not, I will argue again next week, part of the eternal, natural law of God written in the hearts of men from all times. As a consequence, it is not, in my view, required of us. The essence of this Sabbath commandment, as I've already alluded to, was to refrain from all physical work. Go to chapter 34, just to see this spelled out even more closely. 34 and verse 21. 6 days you shall work, but on the Sabbath, what does he say? You shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest, you shall rest. Now, why do you think he puts that in there? He knows the hearts of farmers. He knows that when the ground starts warming, that farmers have this biological clock just ticking in them, and they're just itching to get in the fields and start planting. And they know that when they get up one day and it is raining cats and dogs for 2 or 3 days in a row, they are really getting cabin fever. And they're scratching around wanting to get in that field, and as soon as the weather breaks and it dries up a little bit, they're going to get out there and try it. And what he's saying to Israel is, look, even in planting and even in harvest, you keep the Sabbath. And you keep it holy, and you don't do any work on that day. The essence of the Sabbath commandment was to refrain from all physical work. And guess what? It wasn't just the seventh day. Did you know this? Remember when I said that he says, you will keep my Sabbaths holy? It wasn't just the seventh day that was to be kept as a day of rest, but also every seventh year. Right? God required the nation of Israel every 7 years to let the land lay fallow. To not till it, to not plant it, to not harvest it. Just let it lay. Now you farmers, who were in our congregation. You know how hard that would be? It would be difficult, wouldn't it? To come up to the sixth year and say, "Oh Lord, I need 2 years' worth of grain. Please give it to me, because next year I can't plant anything." Furthermore, on that seventh year, debts were forgiven. Remarkable. And then, after seven of those seventh years, which would be 49 years, in the 50th year, there was another special celebration. And what was it called? The Year of Jubilee. And in the Year of Jubilee, guess what happened to all the land? It all went back to its original owners. And if you had gotten yourself into financial bondage and great debt and had to sell yourself into slavery, and maybe even your family into slavery, had your land taken away and your home taken away, on the Year of Jubilee, all debts are forgiven. And you're restored to your land. That's right. And guess how many years Israel did all of that? Remember when Israel's taken away into bondage by Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans? And they're in Babylon? And they're wondering how long they're going to stay in Babylon before God remembers His covenant with them and sends them back to the land. God says through Jeremiah and sends a message from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says, tell them to settle down. They're going to be there for a while. Go ahead and build houses. Go ahead and start schools. Begin educating your children, because you're not going home anytime soon. For you have desecrated my Sabbath years for 70 years. Now you do the math. 70 times 7 is 490 years. For 490 years, farmers had gotten up on January 1st of the 7th year and said, you know what, I know I'm not supposed to plant, but I'm going to anyway. And slave owners said, you know, I'm supposed to release these guys from bondage, but I can't afford to let them go. And landowners had said, you know, I got this land and that house because this guy had gotten into debt with me and he couldn't pay, and I'm supposed to give it back to him, but I'm not going to. And God sends the message through Jeremiah, and He says to him, listen, you have desecrated my Sabbath years 70 times. So guess how long you're going to stay into captivity? 1 year for every Sabbath year that you fail to keep my holy Sabbaths. You're sticking, brother. For 70 years, Israel stayed under the Chaldeans and later the Medes and the Persians. And it's not until after that that Artaxerxes writes the writ and gives it to Nehemiah and Ezra to send the people back. And by the way, relatively few of them ever went back. They remained part of the dispersion, the diaspora. But there is a point here that I don't want you to miss. In that 50th year, Israel was to celebrate the Year of Jubilee, when liberty was declared to all the inhabitants of the land. Debts were forgiven. Slaves were emancipated. The land was returned to its original owners. Now think about it. Imagine you were one of those people who had gotten yourselves into bondage because you couldn't pay back a debt. Your house had been taken away from you. Your land had been taken away from you. You had become an indentured servant, tilling land which once was owned by you, working for another man as his property, as his chattel. Your wife and your children were his slaves as well, doing the most menial work for him. And then the end of the 49th year came. And the night before the first day of the Year of Jubilee, you couldn't even contain yourself. You couldn't sleep. You sat awake, waiting to hear the trumpet blow. Because the trumpet blow would signal throughout all of the land that the Year of Jubilee had started. And when that trumpet sounded, it meant that you could get up the next day a free man whose debts had been completely forgiven, whose property was returned to him, whose house was once again his own, whose children and whose wives were suddenly freed. The year of Jubilee has come, a year of celebration, a year of gladness and happiness. And then think of Jesus. When he walks into the synagogue of Nazareth, and he stands up as was his custom. I want you to read this in Luke chapter 4. He stands up as was his custom to read from the Scriptures. And he receives the book of Isaiah. And he opens the book of Isaiah to the 61st chapter. And look at what we read as he reads in verse 18 of Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know what he's saying? He is saying the year of Jubilee has started. And it won't last for 12 months. It will last for an eternity. He sits down. The people look at him. Their eyes are wide. Their mouth is gaping. They can't believe what they have just read. And as he sits, he begins to repeat over and over again, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Let the trumpets blow. Let the people shout. Let the slaves gather and rejoice. The acceptable year of the Lord has come." If you want to go back to the Old Covenant and begin celebrating weekly Sabbaths, be my guest. I'm celebrating a Sabbath every day and for all of eternity. Why would you place yourself under the Old Covenant when the New Covenant has come and liberated you forever? You who were once slaves, he doesn't treat his servants but as friends. You who were once aliens and strangers to the commonwealth of Israel have been brought near. You who the writing of the tablets of ordinances stood against have now had them taken away. And you walk boldly into the holiest of holies and you see the Father and you call him Father. The year of Jubilee has dawned. You have entered your Sabbath rest. If you weren't here last week, get that message. I was listening to a sermon this week on this subject. And the man said, you know, if you hear a message on the Sabbath and you go away feeling guilty and feeling morose and feeling like you've just got to do more to keep it better, you haven't heard a biblical message on the Sabbath. Because it is a time of rejoicing. It is a time of great joy because our rest has come. We have ceased from our labors and we have rested in His. When He sat down in that synagogue and He said, "This is fulfilled in your hearing," what He was signaling, my friends, is that never again will you be in bondage to your debts. They are forgiven. You see, a Jew might go back to debt. He might have his land taken away from him again. He might have his children sold into slavery. Because their year of Jubilee only lasted 12 months. Guess what? When God forgives your debts, He forgives them forever. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with my people, and it will not be like the old covenant. I will remember their sins against them no more. No more. Jubilee. Celebrate. You believe that? Do you believe that you have come and entered that place and that you are enjoying the status of sonship? Complete freedom? Debts completely gone? If I go back to Moses and place yourself under Sabbath keeping when you can come to Christ and enjoy the eternal rest that He offers forever. He is our Sabbath. Let's stand. Our Father, we thank You that the year of Jubilee is unending and unceasing and eternal because Jesus Christ has come to fulfill it. The Sabbath that we enjoy isn't for 24 hours or even for 365 days. It is for eternity. The rest which we enjoy right now is a rest every day from trying to offer our works righteousness before You and being justified. It is entering into the rest of Christ, whose labor and work on our behalf has been completed. He has said, "It is finished." And now if we trust Him, we cease from our labors and we enter that Sabbath. Gracious Father, if there is anyone here who has not yet entered that rest, awaken their hearts today. Cause them to run as fast as they can to the foot of Calvary, to have the burden of their sins removed from their shoulders, to be set free, to be emancipated, and to walk in the newness of life, to trust the gospel. For this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.